Good morning. It's a wonderful thing to be here this morning. God has granted us just a glorious day. We do have a wonderful Lord, and we serve Him. And when that Lord went to the cross, He did that for you and for me. And He did that so that we might have eternal life, so that we might be part of His kingdom upon this earth. In John chapter 17, in your hearing, as we read the words of Jesus, He said that He was praying for the disciples, and not just for the disciples, but for you and for me and for everyone on this earth. He wanted the world to know that we could be one through Him. One in mind, one in spirit. In all the work that we do to bring glory and honor to our great God and our Savior. You know, that's why we're here. We have visitors with us today, and we're so thankful for your being here and so pleased that you're interested in the great, great things of God and His Word, that you're interested in the spiritual things that the world sometimes has struggle seeing. When we read words like this from our Savior and realize that He cares for us and He wants us to be one, united together, then we know that we have purpose in this life. You know, the New Testament uses the phrase one another. And I had read in an article that it was over 34 times found in the New Testament, but I went through myself and counted this Greek word, and it's over 100 times in your New Testament, the word one another. And that's according to the Strong's Greek New Testament dictionary. But sadly, many congregations, local churches, sometimes are filled with contentions and grumblings and fussing and fighting over really insignificant things. And just being close to one another would almost in every case eliminate all these behaviors. Just learning about one another, being concerned about one another, knowing one another more than by face and name as you walk through the door, being part of each other's lives and being interested in what's going on in your brother or your sister's life. You know, just being close causes a development of a Christ-like attitude toward one another, a relationship that can overcome any kind of differences. Any kind of differences. And it's like any family that is a loving, caring, and functional family, that regardless of the trials and the troubles, they always can come back to one another, lean on one another, love one another, care for one another. And so these things are important. This one another in the Scripture. This is true in a family dynamic. It's true also in the family of God, in our family. And what happens is that often the businesses, the working side of life, all the commitments that we have, and oftentimes many Christians, you know, the only time they see each other is on the Lord's Day or maybe midweek Bible study. And the fact is that that's not enough, and we need to work to know one another, because it's really hard to love a stranger as much as you can love a family member. So these are essential times, the Bible studies and the worship and the times in which we come together. But we can't marginalize and realize and come to some false understanding that it's enough. Because it's not enough. We have to be a people who have real relationships with one another if we are to survive and get along. And we have to do this. It's part of our work in the church to love one another. And we have to do this if we expect the church to progress and to continue. It's loving one another is so important. Well, you know, when you think about loving one another, well, I'm thinking in terms of the spirit of one another. That's what we're really concerned with. It's interesting what the Greek word for loving one another, it's one word that's translated one another. That word, one another, is actually pronounced all lay lone. All alone. Interesting. It helps me to remember. The Greek word for one another is actually pronounced all alone. And that word in the Thayer's Greek dictionary says that it means one another, reciprocally and mutually. It means that we're concerning each of two or more persons or things, interchange, given or owed to each other, reciprocal agreements to abolish customs, duties, a reciprocal invitation to lunch. And thirdly, it says to perform experienced or felt by both sides, reciprocal respect. And we know what reciprocal means. It means that I give something to you, you give something back to me. I offer you something, you in return accept the offer. If I say, let's go to lunch, reciprocally you say, sure, let's go to lunch. And of course you always say, I'll pay. No? All right, well, we'll skip that part. It wasn't in Thayer's dictionary anyway. It means interchangeable, complementary. And what I want to do today is I want to consider six ways in which the Lord used the words one another in our New Testaments. And remember, it's over 100 times being used. And so let's go ahead and look at that. We want to begin with where the Lord tells us to edify one another. Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things which we by which we may edify one another. And so Paul went on to say in Ephesians 4:29 that we want to let no corrupt word proceed of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace unto the hearers. So we're edifying one another. We do this and pursue this. It's not something that's just happenstance. It's not something that happens sort of because as the world turns. It's something you have to chase after, a love for one another. We want to pursue love for one another and edify one another. And in this edification, we also edify the world as they hear us talk and as they see us go throughout our daily lives as Christians in the body of Christ. Measure what you say and do be careful for how it affects other people. You have to measure everything you say and be careful how that affects other people. And we realize that what this does not mean is that you can't speak the truth. You know, we all know the verse, you speak the truth in love. But in order to edify somebody, you have to speak the truth. And I like to turn that around and say, if you love somebody, you can tell them the truth. And so that's one way in which we edify one another. We focus on the things that will strengthen one another in our spirit and in our lives. That Greek word edify, that word oikodome, it literally means to in the act of building. When we talk about edifying one another, we're really talking about building one another up. And the most important aspect of that is building one another up in the most holy faith. That's something that we must do. Speaking the Word of God, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging and teaching one another in these ways, and teaching each other the Word of God, living the Word of God. That helps to build one another up. It's also used simply as a building or structure. That word oikodome means, the word oikos literally means house. And so it's referring to building a house. We're building a house, but it's a spiritual house. This body, this temple that we have. And that's the metaphorical understanding that it's a spiritual advancement or edifying, building up of an individual. And so when we think of edifying one another and the words of Paul, that we need to pursue that. And we do the things that lead to peace and the things which may edify one another. in edifying one another, and we consider everything that we do, everything that we say. It's the act of building. It's a spiritual advancement. Thayer says the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. That's what we want. We're concerned with our growth in the body. We're concerned with the troubles and the trials that we have in this body. And we're concerned that we can help one another. Have enough concern that you can help one another. Edify one another. That brings about peace. If you remember what Paul said in Romans 4:19, it brings about peace. Now, when we consider this, we think of edifying one another, and I'm just pointing out three simple steps. One of them, of course, is to worship with one another. We assemble like this. Why? Because we have a common denominator, our love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the God Creator in heaven. And that's a reason to come together. It's just as simple as that. But when we do come together not only to sing psalms and spiritual songs, but to encourage or edify one another. And so we talk at the foyer. We come in and have time to discuss the great things of our own personal lives. You know? Imagine what it would be like if we had the greeter stand at the door and the door is locked. And our rule is that everybody has to sit in the car out in the parking lot. And you sit in your car alone until you see the greeter open the door. And then you rush in, sit down in your seat, and the song service begins and the preaching begins. And when it's over, you have to leave and there's no talking. No talking. We wouldn't learn anything about one another. That's not loving one another. The fellowship that we have when we come here has to be real. And if you're not here and talking with one another and you want to rush in, rush out, and then that's not edifying. I don't know anything about somebody who isn't interested in talking. And so we need to be edifying one another. Worshiping with one another includes the assembling before and afterward, where we can talk to one another and learn about our lives. The second way is teaching one another. You know, that's what we read in Ephesians and in Colossians, that we sing songs, admonish one another and teach one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we do these things by learning together, by having conversation in the Bible study, and learning the great things of God. The third is showing appreciation to one another. And when we think of this, you think of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, actually verse 24, where the Scripture says, "Let us consider one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even more so as you see the day approaching." And so we consider this as a way, these three things, worshiping together, teaching one another, living together, Bible studies, and having a fellowship together. And all these things combined, they help us to learn about one another, and they helps us to edify one another, to build one another up. When I have troubles and sorrows, there's people in this audience today that have already experienced those troubles and sorrows. They already understand and they can help me to get through that only if we're talking together, only if we're really genuinely loving one another. And so we need to enter to love one another. Now, you think of the book of Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that you know, we need to exhort one another, even more so as you see the day approaching. That Greek term for exhort is a word that literally means to send for a summon, to invite, to beseech, to entreat, to beg. I exhort, admonish, I comfort, I encourage, and I console. Thayer says it means to call to one side. It's made of two separate words, para and kletos. Kletos means to call, and para means alongside. And so it's calling to one to your side. Parakaleo is the word, those two Greek terms. It means to make a call from being close up and personal. You see that? So the thing with the sitting out in the parking lot and opening the door and you rush in, sit down, do your thing, and leave without any kind of interaction, without exhorting, without fellowship, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because that's not what the word means. It refers to believers offering up evidence that stands up in God's court. That's what the writer's defining that in the Thayer's dictionary. Let me read to you a paragraph that I wrote just using the words that define this term of edifying, exhorting. I sent for my brethren and invited them for fellowship with me that I might comfort them and be comforted by them, that I might encourage them and in so being encouraged by them. When any of my brothers or sisters need help, need encouragement, I will be there to comfort and console them as I know they would do for me. When any of the saints whom I love is falling short, I will love them enough to speak truth with them, begging them, admonishing them, and praying for them to turn back on the right way. Why do I do all these things? It's pretty simple. Because He loved me in this way. He loved me. And as a result of that love, I'm compelled to follow His pattern of love and concern and care and good works. And that's what it means. When we talk about edifying, building one another up, it has to include exhortation. Well, another place in the New Testament that uses the term one another is simply the phrase being kind to one another. Being kind to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. In that sense, we're forgiving one another. Be kind to one another and forgive one another, Paul said. And he said that even as Christ forgave you. Paul also wrote about long-suffering. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, kindness. And those are parts of being kind to one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul wrote, love suffers long and is kind. Now, we need to understand that. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. And when we think about that term that's used in Corinthians, you know, we realize that means that there's no cold and sour relationship. Some Christians that wear the wrong clothes. Look in your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it talks about how we are to be clothed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 5, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and blah, blah, blah. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Didn't think that was right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us this spiritual guarantee. When we think about our clothing, in this case, we're talking about spiritual clothing. And what we want is that clothing that comes from heaven. Not the earthly clothing, the flesh, but a spiritual clothing, which is a new house that is being built in us as we consider one another and are kind to one another and loving and edifying one another. This spiritual clothing is clothing that is provided by God. You should realize that In that sense, every man will stand before God naked. And we're not talking about that physical form. We're talking about spiritually naked. But God can provide us with spiritual clothing so that we won't be found naked. And that spiritual clothing begins by obeying Him and loving one another, edifying one another, and in this case, being kind to one another. You know, you're never fully dressed without your smile. I've been plagued all my life without a smile. And then, let me tell you what that means. When I stand normal, my lips, they turn down like I'm mad. People have always said to me, "Why are you so mad?" I said, "I'm not mad." "Well, you look like you're mad." "Well, I'm sorry." Because it's true. I look in the mirror in the morning, and if I just stand relaxed, my lips, I look like I'm mad. But I'm not mad. And yet, that's the way my face appears. And I have to be careful to put on that smile. I have to grin to where it hurts, and I love that, and people love it too. So we're not fully dressed without a smile and that warm greeting. So when people come in the door here, visitors, I got to do that thing and say, so they don't think I'm mad. But we need that smile. That smile is warm and refreshing, and it shows kindness. Kindness means never being rude, mean impolite. In my day, it meant never being uncouth. We don't want to be uncouth. And so being kind leads us to thoughtfulness and a genuine concern for others, especially the members of the household of faith. And I want you to reconsider this. Being kind, it puts us on a path of thoughtfulness. You know, if you're kind to somebody, then you're concerned about that person. If you're concerned about that person, then you're concerned about their lives, their well-being, both in this physical world and in the spiritual world. And so being kind to one another is so important. A third is being hospitable. And being hospitable is so important in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:9, Peter wrote that we need to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, Paul said, do everything without complaining, without grumbling, so that you may become the pure children of God. And so we need to be this, hospitable towards one another. The word hospitable literally means to love strangers. Love of strangers. Or to love a guest. Philoxenos, it literally means to love a stranger. And so when somebody comes through the door, we already love them. They should never say, "Well, I didn't feel love there," because we already love them when they come through the door. And so that's so important, to be hospitable towards one another and even to the stranger. It's two words, and it means experiential, personal affection. And the second word means a guest or stranger. And so we think of philos and kenos, and that expresses that love of strangers. And it means that the saints were given warm, friendly. They welcome one another. Remember what Paul said? Greet one another with a holy kiss. And that's what it means to love. We saints, you know, we know how important this is for the church and for the visitors that come. We need to love one another, and we need to love them and let them know that they're so important and so welcomed, and that we care for their souls as one another. It is a character of the church. And it's under the magnifying glass of the world. The world's out there with that big giant magnifying glass, and they're looking down on the Lord's church. And they're just wanting to see somebody being mean and spiteful and grumbling and angry, because they love that. That way they can sit back and say, "See, you know, Jesus said love, and look at them." And so it's something that's watched very closely. We want to look for reasons. That the world is looking for reasons to be critical. They're looking for something hypocritical amongst the brethren. And what we need to do is make sure that we love one another, that we have hospitality towards one another, that we literally greet one another with a holy kiss. And so you think of that, realize that hospitality, being the love of strangers, has to begin with us. It helps us to promote love and unity. It helps us to encourage the weak, and it helps us to integrate new members in the way of Christ. So when they see your love, they want more. I've talked to a few brethren recently that said that the only reason that they ever became a Christian is because they were invited to some Christian fellowships, and they realized that those people were having a lot of love and fun and fellowship without the sin. And they thought that was great. And so they searched into that subject. When Christians are hospitable, other people sit up and take notice. Well, here, look at the fourth concept here, is to prefer one another. Okay? And now, when we look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we're supposed to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And so, you know, in that very small statement, we realize that when it comes to preferring one another, it literally wants us to put one another up on consider another greater than ourselves, Paul said. We want that person to be of importance to us. And by preferring one another, and by loving and edifying one another, and building one another up, and being kind to one another, we can fulfill that desire of the Lord in our own lives. We can prefer one another. And so we look to each other. We need each other. You know, again, when we assemble one day a week and we never see each other for the rest of the week, it's really hard to need one another. So we need to come closer. We need to somehow make our lives intertwined in such a way that we just couldn't live without. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem one another better than himself. We look at the other person, and they're so important, and that makes that love all the better. That makes that preferring one another, makes it easier to be kind to one another. It makes it easier to edify one another, to build one another up. And so we need to do that. I love my wife. I'm thanking God every moment of every day that she's as well as she is for the miracle. And I love her, and I want to learn to edify her and to build her up and to prefer her, obviously, over any other. And so it's the same way in the body of Christ. It's the same way. Now, we need to realize that most people, they prefer to look to themselves. They prefer their own wants, their own desires. They have their own opinions about things, their own feelings first. It's my way or the highway, a lot of people say. You know, remember what was written in the third book of John, chapter verse 9, about Diotrephes. He was one who loved preeminence. Okay? That means that he wanted it all about me. It's all about me. And yet we know from the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul wrote about Jesus, that he's the head of the body, which is the church, beginning from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, may have the preeminence. It's only the Lord that has preeminence. And when we look at ourselves in such ways that we wonder, you know, why people aren't looking at me, we've fallen short. Most people prefer themselves. They have pride and selfishness, and they're contrary to that spirit of humility. That's what James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, right? You make yourself humble, and the Lord will lift you up. We must work together, preferring others greater than ourselves, building others up in a house that cannot fall. That's what we want to do. You wonder why there's so many denominations out there, divisions, churches that are contrary one to another. And a lot of that simply comes from the idea that they don't make Jesus preeminent. Somewhere along the line, somebody decided that they wanted to have the preeminence like Diotrephes. And so it doesn't work. We have to have that Lord in our lives. And He wants us to prefer one another. Coming down the stretcher, we also need to forgive one another. This is of absolute necessity. Paul wrote, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." When you think about that, God in Christ forgave me. And the commandment is that I continue that process. I forgive others. I'm tender-hearted towards others in the same way that He forgave me. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, "Bearing one another." That's holding the load for another person. "Forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Remember that word "must," the most powerful word in the English language. You must do this, he says. Bearing another person's load, comforting them by that, being kind for them and exhorting them and building them up. That's what we're doing when we consider forgiving one another. You know, a person, unforgiveness is a tremendous pressure. A feeling of unforgiveness is just as powerful. And when you walk up to a person and you say to them, "I forgive you," someone who's done wrong and has repented. We can't forgive if there's no repentance. But if you forgive somebody that's done wrong, that takes a load off their shoulders. It does. Forgiveness is the fragrance forgiveness is the fragrance given off by violet when crushed. Mark Twain said that. That's what he thought of forgiveness, that it's a beautiful, sweet-smelling savor. And it is to that person and to our God. When He sees us forgiving, He's pleased. It smells good to Him. In Mark chapter 11, verse 26, Paul says, "If you do not forgive, neither," or Jesus said, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." So forgiveness is critical. It's essential. We can't do without it. Loving one another. That should come pretty simple, right? Why are you saying that, Dave? We all know we have to love one another. First John chapter 4:11, we read those words and we've spoken those words, "Be loved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Such a powerful statement. You think of John chapter 13, and you look in your Bibles, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you." Now this is pretty powerful. This is a new commandment, He says. He says that you love one another. How do we love one another? We love one another as He loved us. Now that's pretty powerful love. Jesus never really walked away from anybody. It's a lot of people walked away from Him. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus told them the truth. "The Spirit gives life. The words that I speak are the Spirit." Many of those disciples walked away. They couldn't handle that truth. And yet Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Will you walk away?" And Peter said, "Where will we go? You have the words of truth, the words of life." And they loved Him enough to stay. He loved them enough to speak the truth. And when we think about that, we consider ourselves loving one another. We have to love one another. And Jesus went on to say in that chapter in John that we, by this, He says, they will know that you're My disciples if you love one another. So the world's on that magnifying glass. They're looking down. Did they love one another? Are they acting like they love one another? Of course, we love one another. And so that's imperative, that we love one another. Too many relationships split asunder because of the fussing and the fighting, including some of the Lord's people. And that must not be so. James says you can't have blessings in your mouth and cursings. All man is made in the similitude of God. You can't curse him with one side of your mouth and bless him with the other side. We have to love one another. We have to learn to love one another. We have to learn. I love my wife more today than I did when I first met her. When I tell the story, it's hard to believe, but I do. And I love every one of you here today more than I did when I first met you just a few years ago. Love is something that grows, right? We do have love at first sight, but this isn't the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. It's just a love from inside that grows. And it grows as we practice loving one another. You look in the mirror and you say, well, am I loving towards so-and-so? And if not, you just start practicing love. You start making sure you greet that person. Make sure that you let that person know you care about them. Sometimes, even if you don't, but we're commanded to love, and we need to do that. And when you do that, in a short period of time, by the grace of God and His power and from His Word, you will learn to love one another in a way that pleases God. And we need that. We need that. How many divorces have started simply because people disagree? A husband and wife. They don't love one another because they're opposed to one another. They're fussing and fighting with one another. And they need to learn to love one another. And when we disagree, we must do so without being disagreeable, but with a desire to come together into a unity of faith through that precious Word of God. The bottom line is we treat one another with love and respect. Well, edify one another. Be kind to one another. Have hospitality towards one another. Prefer one another. Forgive one another and love one another. All of these will promote unity in the body. All of these bring us together. And it's just a mathematical thing. You know, if you get a bookshelf from the store and it's all in pieces and it has instructions, put part A with B and B with C and C with D and so on. If you follow the instructions, you'll end up with a bookshelf. If you follow the instructions of God, you'll end up with love. You'll end up caring for one another, and you'll end up being part of an amazing and miraculous church called the body of Christ. And it works. All of these things promote unity that Jesus prayed for in that book in John when we read that He wants us all to be together in one mind, one body, one spirit. Let's not forget that. That was Paul's plea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I plead with you, I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all believe the same things. He wanted us to be all fitly joined together. It uses that word edify to build one another up in the most holy faith. We need the spirit of one another. We need that song from the 60s. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Or she ain't heavy. She's my sister. Either way, that's what we need. You know, the Lord is good. He shows us so many different times in so many different ways. And we've heard so many times that the Lord is love. We can't hear it enough. He is. And His love is the kind of love that is sacrificial. Jesus died upon a cross in love, sacrificing Himself, the Holy Lamb of God, so that we could be part of His loving family. We have an open door, an opportunity to be a part of the most amazing love designed and brought down from heaven. And that's the love of Jesus. And we can be a part of that if we're willing to start that process. Which is simple. We believe that He is. We believe that He is the Son of God and the living Christ, Son of the living God. He is our Christ. And we make that faithful confession before man. That's the first step to believe. And finally, and secondly, we need to make that confession. Thirdly, we need to repent of our sin. We know and recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we're part of that statement. We've all sinned, all of us, at some point in time in life, whatever that sin may be, and we need to repent of that sin, of a sinful life, and turn to God who can heal us. And having done those things, we're immersed in the water called baptism. Jesus commanded, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be damned." We need to take that salvation that is afforded first belief, second baptism equals salvation. We're in the baptism, we come in contact with the blood of Christ, which washes away our sins. If you're not in the body of Christ, if you haven't done those things, you're an alien sinner. You're outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, there are no blessings. Outside of Christ, that amazing love doesn't exist. And you need to be in Christ. If you haven't done that, then we certainly would encourage you, exhort you today to make that your conscious desire. We're going to sing a song here in a moment, and the desire is that you would just stand up, come forward, and make Christ your Savior, and obey Him, and live in Him. Also, if you're a Christian, and you looked in the mirror, and you said, "I have not done right," then we know that the commandment is that we make that right. We confess that sin before God. If it's private, we can do that privately. If it's public, we need to do that publicly. But we need to make that sin right. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, no matter what it is, no matter how big or how small it is. We need to make it right so that we can have that right relationship with Him restored. So we are going to stand, and we're going to sing a song very apropos, "All Things Are Ready." If you would please stand and sing.